We're in John chapter 8. Last week we talked about judgment, righteous judgment versus judging by the book, judging by appearance. You've heard, don't judge a book by a cover. Well, it comes from Jesus Christ. He didn't say it that exact way. He said, don't judge by appearance, how things look. Don't judge by skin deep. And we know all kinds of prejudices, all kinds of problems happen because of that type of judgment. So Jesus is talking not to a place of, hey, don't judge at all, just accept everything. Everything is great. Have your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and do whatever you want. No, that's not what it's about. It's judging righteously, and lots of examples of that in chapter 7 and getting into 8. The big example in chapter 8 was the judgment going on in this woman caught in adultery. In the very act, it says here. We don't know if it was a setup or not, and some people speculate on it. Doesn't matter. What was happening is these guys had the rocks, the stones in their hands of judgment, ready to kill this lady, ready to stone her, to punish her, and to purge this evil from their community. And Jesus dealt with it by judging rightly. He didn't judge by appearance. The appearance was this woman was in sin. This is all there is. Stone her, and that's it. He judged rightly. He came to a place of greater truth. He came to the more center of truth of who he is. The integrity of Jesus spoke, the very truth, the very light of this world was speaking. Those that don't have sin, you cast the first stone, and they, boom, you can hear the rocks hit the ground 2,000 years ago. Still, we can hear them as we read this scripture today, hit the ground, and they left, the oldest to the youngest. And there she was, looking at Jesus, ready to be whatever. She answered him, my accusers are all gone. And he would say, I don't condemn thee either. Go sin no more. And we talked about the empowerment that comes with that. It's not just a command, like a speed limit sign, which I broke a couple weeks ago, and I've got to go before the judge, beg for his mercy. It's a law that's written in our hearts. When he imparts to us himself, God comes inside of us, and we have the lawmaker inside of us, we are transformed and changed. So we are empowered to sin no more. We are empowered to obey those things that are good for us and to follow God and understand the things of God and get closer to him. So that's where we were last week, a beautiful story about judging rightly. And it brings us up to verse 12 here. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Anybody tell that to you recently? Come up to you and say, I'm the light of the world. He was, and he is. I am the light of the world. And because he is, we get to be. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Awesome. Man, just in the midst of a very tense situation, when there's sin and there's accusation, it feels horrible. It feels ugly. Everybody feels dirty. And it's not a pleasant situation. And he brings, in that situation, he brings light. I am the light of the world. All of a sudden, that darkness, that icky feeling, is like the sun comes through every light in the house and illuminates that situation. And it's, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's the empowerment that she has and that you and I have. I'm the light of the world, not the one with the stone in the hand that's going to cast it upon you. I'm the light of the world. Following me, you won't walk in darkness. How? Following him. It's that simple? Yeah, it is. There isn't a book here I'm going to hand you outside of the scripture that says, you know, you got to do this, you got to do this. I was talking about that someone before service today at a different church that they were attending. You have to follow this book or you will be kicked out. No, I am telling you one thing. Follow him. Follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow me. Don't follow this guy or that girl. Follow Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. You won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. This is the third I am that Jesus has introduced to us of seven. You'll hear people teach it a different way. This is how I see these particular things presented. What Jesus is saying, I am this. And when he says, I am this, he's just not standing there, something isolated that we can't touch. He's saying, I am this for you. I am this for you. I am the light for you to follow. So you don't have to be tangled up in darkness, but have this light of life. This is the third I am of seven. Think of these three numbers, 1, 3, and 7. Think of a target you're shooting. Around that target, you have many circles. The first pattern of circles is 7 of them. That's the 7 I ams in John. Then you have an inner 3. You're getting closer and closer to that bullseye. And that bullseye is simply I am. And we'll be talking about that today. So far, he has covered, I am the living water. I'm the living water. Drink of me. He said that just at this feast that he's at. And also back at the woman at the well. Remember that? She's got the burden of life and carrying those water pots around, and another thing dropped. Jesus causes a lot of things to be dropped. She dropped her water pots and said, you got to hear this guy. And she started splashing the water that was splashed on her in her community. And they wanted to come out and see. We want to see for ourselves what this girl is all crazy about. She got splashed on by the water of life. He is the living water. He's the bread of life. And now he's the light of the world. There's three of the seven. In the inner circle of the three, though you have those seven, now you're going to have three in the inner circle, and that's the way, truth, and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's three that are on an inner circle. And then on the very bullseye, you just simply have Jesus Christ saying, I am. And I'll say it at the end of this chapter. So we'll get there. Let's talk about I am the light of the world. Of course, that's what he's saying right now, so we'll do that. I am the light of the world. Our encouragement is to unplug from man's grid and plug into God's. If you're a country bumpkin like me, you like to be off-grid, I enjoy that. I like tools that are not plugged in to the power socket. I like to be able to core an apple and peel it on a hand crank machine. I like to grind my meat with a hand crank if I get a deer, which I'm due for. I like things that are off the grid. And that's just a person. You don't have to be like that. But spiritually speaking, I would encourage you to be so. To get off man's grid, his artificial things, the things of pride that come from man, the entertainment, all the stuff, the fillers that come from man, all the sugar puffs that come from man, unplug from that and plug into the true light of the world. Experience this light of God that he's talking about. Experience Jesus in this way. Not the eye candy of man being puffed up with knowledge. The encouragement is to turn those things off. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Turn off the PC. Turn off the decorations. Turn off your opinions. Turn off your traditions. Even set your family aside. Even set yourself aside. Deny yourself. Now the light. Allow the light to come on. God, show me this light. Hunger and thirst for this righteousness. Ask him to show you this light. Take in, drink in, chew on his word. Allow the food and water that he declared himself to become the energy that lights your lamp. Used to be a company called the Lamplighters back in Owego where I grew up. They're an electrical company. I remember seeing that as a little kid. Lamplighters, what they're all about. Your lamp, the fuel in your lamp, that food, that bread from heaven, Jesus Christ is his word. That fuel is in there. It's ready to be ignited. It's ready to be ignited. Start bringing it in. Take it in. Drink it in. Chew on it. Memorize it. Swallow it. Bring it into your inner being by asking Jesus to make it so in your life, and he will. He wants his spirit to not be around you, but in you. That's the spark that will ignite this fuel, this word. And you will experience this light I'm talking about that is so different than what man provides. You'll see the difference. And you'll be able to discern now what is just eye candy and what's superficial and what's real and what's sustaining. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the stuff in the world is just plastic toys. It's 8-foot blow-up Santas that are blown over during the windstorm and lay there like weird things in the lawn. The Bible is fuel. His word is the fuel. The Holy Spirit is the spark that starts the fire and that light illuminates. I can fill your gas tanks all day long, folks. And it feels like that's what I do, and I should do, is to keep filling your gas tanks with the word of God. And that's your personal devotion as well, and what I do up here and what happens on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and so forth. Gas tanks getting filled up. But until that key of faith in Jesus Christ ignites that fuel, we're not going anywhere. The transportation's not happening. We're not moving. The illumination's not happening. So you take his word and you ask him to teach you. You ask him to teach you. Folks, that's true freedom. That is true freedom. When the light of God is shining inside of you, that is true freedom. You're experiencing something that can't be experienced by anything physical. This time of year, let me tell you what's happening here. If you turn to Daniel chapter 3, we have the invasion of Babylon this time of year. There's a lot of money-hungry people out there that would be happy for you to get in the bondage of debt. There's the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist out there, especially during this time, to pervert the beauty of the birth of Christ. So let me shine this light. Let me at least fill your gas tank and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate this to you. This is Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Good old King Neb. Quite a guy, quite a story. And here he is, very proud guy. The king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of it was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. There you are, King Nebuchadnezzar, the heart of hearts, the physical Babylon. Babylon still exists today. It's considered the mystery of Babylon. You'll see it in our nation. You'll see it, especially this time of year. You'll see the elements of that come out. Santa Claus is one of those elements. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that he put up. This is a 90-foot thing, guys. This is a 90-foot thing. This is a huge thing. Beautiful, beautiful. People just stand, look at, whoa, look at that thing. Look at that thing. Wow, look how beautiful that thing is. Look how beautiful that thing is. All right, stay with me a minute here. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of this image. The Pope just lit a Christmas tree in the Rome Square. This is just recently they started doing this once they declared that it was the symbol of the tree of life. And it was a 65-foot one. The one in New York City is a 75-foot one. A lot of proposals, marriage proposals go right before that tree. Think about what we're doing, folks. Think about what we're doing. Take a step back and allow the light of God to shine on you. The dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, here's the music playing, here it comes, the flute, the harp, whatever that is, the sackbut, I'm not sure what that is, the psaltery, the dulcimer, we know what that is, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. And whoever falls not down in worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How did he do it? He brought them with music. What do you hear when you go to the malls today? You hear the music coming over. Ho, 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 and Santa Claus, here he comes. He's checking his list twice. That is not the spirit of Christ. That is the spirit of Babylon that wants to put you in bondage, that you would spend, spend, spend. We're here to celebrate the birth of Christ and the gift of God. So be careful with the spirit of Babylon that's out there. Be very careful because it's out there. I'm not making things up. It's out there, and he wants to have you in bondage to it. By playing music or whatever it is, that you would come and you would, all of a sudden, you'd be in that place of, where's my credit card? I'm in the spirit now. What spirit are you in? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Unplug from man's superficial stuff and get plugged into the reality of who he is. This year on the 25th, the church will be open. And not only will the physical lights be on in here, but the light of the gospel will be on. So I'm not sure what that's going to be look like, you know, what's going to look like exactly, but at least by 10 o'clock, I plan to have the church building open here. So if you're interested in that, just like anybody that was, you're interested in using this building, you're interested in doing something, you want to gather on a particular night, you want to do things, go to that person and say, I want to be part of that. Okay? You hear somebody say something, go to that person. This is a body of Christ, and I want us responding that way. Don't wait for the pastor to say, okay, we're going to do this or not do this. You know, you hear the body speaking, you hear something happen, go to that person and respond to it in that way. So I plan on doing that. That's as much as I know right now. On the 25th at 10 a.m., I will be here. I want to speak to the purpose of his birth. Yes, a time to adore him and a time to worship. It's going to be a Monday like none other. I know that. I pray a homeless person strolls in on that day. I pray a person that is thrown in addiction comes in. I pray the lights are on in the house of God. But much more than that, the light of Jesus. This year we have a lot of things to give out. We have 1,000 books of John to give out. They're very unique. They're done in a style where a young person is writing comments in the margins, like even asking questions or just saying cool or whatever. These are for everyone to give out. They're particular for the youth group, but we got way more than they could ever give out, I believe. But there's a lot. If these get given out, we'll get more. So don't even worry about that. Take as many as you can give out, please. This is just some of them. There's some at the house. There's some over there holding up that temporary door right now. But praise God, the Gideons who we support as a church are giving these out absolutely free. And also, we're going to pass that on. Amen. Yeah, you'll be set free. Amen. These life books, folks, this is it. This is the best gift you can give them. As James was saying, our country is in extreme decay. I don't want to be a poo-pooer, folks, but I'm very nervous about what I see, what our children, my grandchildren are growing up in. I'm extremely concerned. Our country is in an extreme decay. Just recently, the stuff coming out that's being shooken out, it is crazy. The stuff, our leadership, our government, what's going on in there, in the folly, is very, very, very concerning. The family structure on up. I don't want to paint a black picture because Jesus says get out there and work while it's still light. And we need to bring out these life books. These are the books of John. We need to hand them out. We need to give them out and not only just hand them and run, but hug a person. Hug a leper. Touch a leper. Bring them into your homes. You've got a spare bedroom. Bring them into your homes and set them up. Do it in wisdom. Talk to me about it. Let me help you. Work with you on it and doing things in wisdom. Have some experience there. We brought people in before, a long time ago, in several. And we can share with each other. Include your brothers and sisters on the things you're doing. Be careful on those things. But open up your homes. Touch the leper. Do the things we need to do here. Give them the word of God. We need to work while there's still light, while this dispensation of grace is still before us. It's an exciting time. It's not an uncertain time. My concern isn't one of uncertainty because I know that Jesus holds the beginning and the end. We know from Revelation 21 and chapter 22, he talks about this light. I am the light of the world. And we'll see that again because he's the light of heaven. There's no nice egg in heaven. You won't get a bill while you're in heaven. Jesus is the light of heaven. Revelation 21, 22, verse 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord lightened it. I have no idea what that is going to be like, but that sounds really awesome. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb of God is this extremely bright light. These guys got a taste of it when they went up the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus kind of gave them some filters. If he showed them everything, they would have fried on the spot. He turned on enough where they were like, whoa. You know, the Mount of Transfiguration, this light that he's going to shine in heaven was revealed to them in probably just a very tiny bit of it, enough where they could at least get the wow factor going. So Jesus is saying he's the light. He truly is. We're going to see that in heaven. He's the light of heaven, the Lamb of God. A lamp that is the Lamb of God. And that also was said in Revelation 22, the next chapter, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, no lamps, neither light of the sun, no natural light. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Pretty awesome. Back to chapter 8 here. Jesus announcing, I am the light of the world. Let's see this light now moving through these judgments again. We're going to talk about them very quickly here. Then the Pharisees therefore responding to him, thou bearest record of thyself. You're just talking about yourself, and your words aren't true. Your record's not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from, and where I go. But you cannot tell where I come or where I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. There's that judgment again coming. They're judging Jesus Christ, just like Jesus' brothers judged Mr. Perfect. Said, come up to the temple so we can kill you. Come up to the celebration so we can kill you. Believing unbelievers, here they are, judging after the flesh. I judge no man. In verse 16, but his judgment comes out here. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So our judgment is born from heaven. That is our righteous judgment, our decision-making over things, us dealing with that woman caught in adultery, us dealing with the 90-foot thing that Nebuchadnezzar built, us dealing with those things comes from heaven. It is something we're connected to the Father through Jesus Christ, and righteous judgment is made. Okay, that's very important. We're not judging from the flesh, from our opinions, and from our feelings, or from tradition, or from whatever we've been taught in the past. It is from heaven, and that's what's being brought out here. This is part, very important part of righteous judgment. So far, Jesus has announced that in chapter 7. Let's take a quick journey back there with me, please. In verse 24, highlight that. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Very important. The world will get really fast on you on the don't judge me stuff. And they might be right because you might be judging them incorrectly. But that is not the whole story. The whole story is here. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then he gives us examples, just in case we don't know that, because the examples happen every day, every moment of the day, and they start flowing from that point forward. The first judgment that he gave had to do with healing a man on the Sabbath. That was judgment number one, and that's what brought him out to say that. You guys are judging on appearance. Oh, you broke the law. Paul, you broke the speed limit. You're going to pay the fine. That's it. All done. Well, wait a minute. I was going down the road with my wife, and we're in a strange area, this place called, what's it called? Herboken or Hoboken or Hillbilly or whatever. I don't know. There's no town there. You know, I'm having a great time, beautiful day, the sun's shining, and I'm driving safely, kind of going with traffic, but not according to that speed device, not according to the policeman, okay? So, the appearance of things, that superficial judgment that comes from, oh, he just broke the law, there's nothing else that matters. There's no extenuating circumstances. The law is broken. You must pay. Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath because of the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, hey, you circumcised on the Sabbath. You guys, come on, look at this. Have the light of judgment, of the right kind of judgment in the situation, the one that comes from heaven here, from the lawmaker. So that was the first one. Judgment number one that we looked at was the law versus the lawgiver. So I know I broke the law, but I need to go talk to the lawgiver now, the judge. I need to go talk to him and plead mercy, whatever, stupidity, whatever I need to do. Yes, it was broken, but I need to go talk to the lawgiver now. Now, what's happening? Am I going to talk to a speed limit sign? Am I going to have a conversation with that? No. That's the letter of the law. I'm not going to get anywhere with that. I can talk all day long. I still broke that law. But I'm going to need to go talk to the judge who has light to bring. The light can be brought into the situation. He can ask of me. He can examine me. He can look at me and whatever. And I need to submit to whatever he says. So, yes, your pastor broke the law. Sorry about that. Praise God. He's a good God. He's patient with us. Judgment number two that we saw in chapter 7 there was the reasoning that comes in mind. So just our opinions. You know, some of them believe because of the miracles they saw. So they saw him do some things and they're believing with what they saw with their eyes. Folks, if you believe, if you come to salvation by what you saw with your eyes, you will need to maintain that with what you see with your eyes. He has given us a new place, new eyes. We need to see with the eyes of the faith. He said to Doubting Thomas, it's better if you didn't see. Do you understand what this means now? It's better if you didn't put your hands in my side and touch the holes in my wrist. It's better if you believed without seeing, because if you go forward with just, hey, I've got to see it to believe it, you will have your faith always shaped by that. It'll be the next thing. Jesus, show me now with this. I have to touch it. I have to feel it. Before I take the next step following you, I have to be able to see it, be able to feel it, be able to touch it. So that is judgment. Again, that's a fleshly one by appearance that is on that tree that we were born on, the knowledge of good and evil. That's bad judgment. Number three, we saw in verses 32 through 40, of chapter 7, judgment being coming from the revealed word of God. He stood up in the midst of the feast. He said that he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And people started believing. They heard the word of God. It was manifest. And that revelation brought belief. So that was a righteous judgment. They decided this is the Christ. Judgment number four that we saw in, again, chapter 7, verses 41 through 49, was the blindness of pride. These are the educated, not the people here, not the regulars. These are the well-educated. They knew the scripture, yet they've got so much bound up in envy. They've got so much pride. They've got so much junk going on that they're blind in that. They've got all the knowledge. They've got all the scripture up here 10 miles wide. They got these big, huge heads, and they're walking around not able to see the very truth of life in front of them. Blinded by pride. Can a prophet come out of Galilee? Well, yeah, Jonah did and some others did. But blind in their envy, blind in their pride. Judgment number four, judging by appearance, judging through the flesh, judging through the law of sin and death. Number five was Nicodemus, a righteous judgment. Interesting, they go back and forth here. Righteous judgment, bad judgment, righteous judgment. Judgment number five, Nicodemus. It can be that quick, right? Remember Peter said that. You are the Christ. And 5 seconds later, he's saying, don't go to the cross. You know, righteous judgment, wrong judgment. Bad decision, or good decision, bad decision. So Nicodemus said, hey, before, do we persecute anybody? Or do we proclaim judgment on someone before hearing them out? Jurisprudence, you know, Nicodemus brought that out. One of the Pharisees, remember chapter 3, he's the one that talked to Jesus, you must be born again, was the word he received. He knew something was different here. So righteous judgment being brought out there by Nicodemus. It's all over the place, folks. It's all over the place. And some people, all they have is do not judge. That's all they have. Man, you're selling yourself short. We need to make decisions all the time. Every day we're making decisions. Am I going to do this? Are we going to go here? Are we going to have a Bible study right now, whatever it is, we're making decisions and judgments. Number six was the summit of righteous judgment with a woman caught in adultery. That's the peak of it. And it really wasn't a summit of judgment because it was mercy right on top of judgment. Mercy triumphing over judgment. Grace triumphing over judgment. Right on top, you have the pinnacle of judgment. You broke the law. You deserve to die. And mercy, bang, right on top. That's not what's on top of the summit. Mercy triumphing over judgment. That's the kind of God that died on the cross. That's the kind of Jesus that we follow. Jesus fulfilled all the law, all of the law, even the seasons and the holidays and everything, the holy days. By what? By not compromising the truth, by being completely obedient to the Father. Jesus is truth. He integrates this truth through the Holy Spirit into our lives, through the giving and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're all invited to receive that gift of life today. Back in chapter 8, folks, they're making a judgment on him. You can't speak for yourself. Your judgment isn't right. Your words aren't true. So they're making a judgment on him. If I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me, he says in verse 16 there. Continuing on, verse 17 through 20. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The power of two. Very important. I want to bring that out very quickly in this particular passage. Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Covenant. It's in the New Covenant. It's in the church going forward. The power of two when it comes down to speaking the truth. When it comes down to making decisions and having righteous judgment over things. Power of two. Deuteronomy, one witness shall not rise up against a man for iniquity, for any sin. The mouth of two witnesses or three shall a matter be established. 2 Corinthians 13, this is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's the new church. Church going forward still has that same principle. Matthew 18, 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Very important that we have community. Very important that we are not isolated. Application, discipleship, our working together. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called unto them, the 12, and began to send them forth by two. He gave them power over unclean spirits, the power of two here. Ecclesiastes 4:12 talks about that. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So the application of this too is discipleship. As we're discipling people and making decisions as a church, as working with people, we should never be isolated in that. There should always be another person. I'm counseling somebody in marriage. Pre-marriage, before they get married, Gretchen is with me. You know, that type of thing. There's that accountability. When I'm discipling somebody, making a decision, a judgment on someone even, there's another person that is involved and sometimes even more than another person. I'm not doing that alone. So that third cord being brought in, that humility, we're seeking the Lord on decisions. And that's very important. This church will be and is a discipling church because God has called us to do that in the Great Commission. Go into all the earth, making disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. Then Jesus said again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not from this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. There's one way. Jesus Christ. You will die in your sins unless you take part in what he did. And he called us to do this one particular act. Besides baptism, this is one of the most important acts that he's called us to do. You take all the holidays and all the things that we do, nothing compares to this right here. Nothing. Yeah, I know there's no commercials and there's nothing going on and it doesn't cost anything and there's no, you know, it's simple, it's basic, but this is what he told us to do. He said, often as you gather, remember what I did for you. I am glad that it hasn't had encroaches of Babylon on it. I'm glad it hasn't been infiltrated by the devil, that we don't make money off this particular celebration. There is nothing to do with that. There's nothing to pressure from the mammon and material things of this world. I don't have starry lights shining on us. I don't have anything that is of that nature. I don't need to gloss it up. Jesus died for us. I don't need to dress that up. I don't need to do anything other than allow this to speak to you that his body was broken for you and that his blood was shed for you on the cross. That will pierce the darkest, the most callous, the thickest of skulls, the thickest of hearts. It will pierce, it will divide, will cause new life to happen. Folks, we bought a lie. Through Adam, our grandparent Adam and Eve, we bought a lie. It said, taste and see. Taste of this fruit and see that it will make you gods. Knowing good and evil, you will be as gods, being able to judge right and wrong. There's a tree of life that's calling us back home. There's a tree of life that's also saying, taste and see. Taste and see. Yeah, our eyes were open. Boy, were they ever. We saw that we were naked and we were ashamed. And we saw that without God and being enthroned on this new place that Satan had brought us onto, that we were in great need. Jesus has answered that. He's brought back that tree of life to us. He's brought life back to us. He is the light of the world. And the same message is coming from a whole different tree to come taste and see now of this fruit. The fruit of his death. What he did for us. The fruit of his love that drove him to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured all those lashings. All those accusations. Man, those jerks that were before him and the stuff they said. Man, I just want to tear their heads off. They're so stupid, God. How could they do that? You were innocent. You would touch lepers. You would love people. The woman caught in adultery, you would allow her to wash your feet with her tears, Lord God, when she was like, don't touch me, I'm unclean, but God, I need you to touch me. And you did, Lord God, you blessed her. Lord Jesus, you delivered her, Lord God, from demons and evil spirits and set her on the path of light. I want to come back to that tree of life, Lord God. I thank you for bidding us all to come to taste and see of this fruit. I don't want that other fruit anymore. I'm done with my opinions. I'm done with my judgment. I'm done with that. That's all going to burn. That all needs to die. On a daily basis, I need to deny myself. When I feel the flesh rise up that I've been offended at work, at home, or wherever it is, I need to deny that. I need to deny that old life, and I need to find life in here. I need to find and taste and see that this is so much better. This is where life is. This is where fruit is born, 10, some 150, whatever fold. This is the good soil, the death of our Savior. This is the soil that I'm going to bear real fruit on and make good decisions on about life, the small ones and the big ones. They're going to be good decisions. They're going to be born from above, Lord God, to the extent that I follow you and I stay over here. Everybody still here? It's here. So there is a reason why we get together and we don't hide in a closet and drinking grape juice and a cracker in a closet somewhere.
You know, there's a reason that we do it together, and there's also a reason that it's very, very private. Very, very private. Let's first talk about why we do this together. Those two powerful elements need to be working on us right now, is that you belong to a bride, a body. And within that body is living stones, his temple that he dwells in. You are a living stone in that temple. God is excited about you. He's dancing over, he rejoices over you. He's excited about you. We need to have that vision as we take communion as a group together that we are a body. We are a body. So, so important. So important. Do I lose sight of that? You bet I do. Do I want to run away and just hug the head and have a personal relationship with God and ignore everybody? You bet I do sometimes. This is where the friction happens. We are very different from each other. We are very, very different from each other. And God knows that. He wants us to take this together and realize that all those differences need to wash away in the light of who He is. And that He becomes greater in our midst than when we're by ourselves in the closet. How can we love God when we hate our brother? So that's the part of the community getting together and taking this instead of being in your closet. Now the personal, private part. Quiet your mind, quiet your heart. Know that you will spend eternity with a Savior that loves you. Allow your hope to be anchored in Him. Ask Jesus right now, Lord Jesus, deal with me. Deal with me, Lord God. I know this is the power that I can be set free. I can be set free from me and from the opinions of man and from the fears of this world. Deal with me now, Lord God. Your death brings life to me, Lord Jesus Christ, by setting me free from my body of death. I reject, Lord God, anything, Lord God, that is in the center where it shouldn't be. It's in the center of my life. It's become so important that I run to it before I run to you. God, shine your light on that. I want to be vulnerable to you, Lord God. We opened up service today about being vulnerable. This is the time of vulnerability before God. Stop defending your opinions and your right to do this or that. Stop. It's going to lead to death. Deny yourself. Right now, deny yourself. He wants you to find your new life in Him. And it can't be found until you fully give over to Him. You turn yourself in like an empty soda can and say, God, use me. I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. That's when you're going to find real life and true life. You won't find it till then. You're playing a game. You'll stand before Him someday and He'll say, I never knew you. Don't be that person. Don't hold on to your idols. Don't keep yourself on the throne. Dethrone right now by putting Him on the throne. Say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. I'm going to drink that into my very being. God, take my life. Take it all. Regenerate in me, Lord God. Give to me your Spirit as you promised. I need you and I want you right now, Lord God. I don't want to be on the puppet strings of man anymore. I am set free to do what you've called me to do, whether that's to go to Alaska and preach to the polar bears or whatever it is, God. I am free. Free. I am free to be a son, to be a daughter. Come forward and receive that sonship today by remembering what he did for you, believing on what he did for you, believing in Jesus Christ, that he died personally for you, that he loves you so much you can't even begin to scratch the surface. Just accept it and receive it and come forward today. The altar call has been given. God has bidden you to come. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
It says in a wedding ceremony, the preacher pronounces a man and wife. I'm going to pronounce freedom over you guys this morning. And we're going to be talking about that next week. In verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're going to talk about what that freedom really is. And it's free as he is free. God has declared him as a son, and God has declared you as a son or daughter, a child of God. You are going to find freedom in that declaration, and that identity is going to set you free. You've been wandering around trying to find attachments from the world and say, label me, call me this, fill out a form, and what actor do I look like in Hollywood? Or what is this thing? Identify me. Tell me who I am. God has declared who you are. He did it on the cross. He's declared you a son and a daughter, a child of God. He's declared it so. You will find, when you embrace that, when you can get in that boat fully and believe on that and stop sitting over here in doubt, well, I don't know. Stop the I don't know. Get in the boat, the declaration of who he's declared you to be. Stop messing around. You will find freedom there that will set so many other, it will open so many doors for you. I don't know. I don't know if I'm. Yes, you are. It's written and it's done by him in his very blood. You can't break it. He's written it with his own blood, the declaration of your sonship, your daughtership with him. You will find freedom in that identity. In that identity. Not freedom, not a freedom in the sense that I can do whatever I want, have no consequences. We'll talk about that. But I'm going to tell you what true freedom is. That's your identity, Patty, as a daughter. James, as a son. You're going to find freedom in there. That's going to taste so good. You're not going to want anything else. No thanks. No thanks. I know who I am. The integrity that comes with that, we're going to drill down in, man. It's going to be good. Jesus is going to talk about setting us free in the sonship, in this daughtership he's called us to, and I'm excited about next week. Pass out some life books. Enjoy the day. Come up for prayer for anything. That's why we're here. You're not bothering somebody by asking them to pray, please. Thank you, Jesus. Your blessing and declaration of freedom we accept, we receive this morning, God. Help us prepare, Lord Jesus Christ, for the things before us, Lord God. Be able to deny ourselves in every situation and receive that righteous, holy judgment from heaven and make great decisions, Lord God, ones that please you. Thank you, Lord God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.